It's all right if I share a little story, isn't it? I got robbed Christmas Eve. Walked into the bank, got some money, and like the West Texas moron that I am sometimes, I walked out carrying the envelope in my hand and stuck it over the visor of my truck, and I went into Home Depot, and I guess they tell me, no guess, they did, and broke the back right window out of my truck and stole the money in the envelope. And so I had the joy of going back to the bank to get some more money for my grandkids. You got to do that, you know, you got to do that. And Judy said it's good that we... Is this not on? Oh, it fell off. How did that happen? Anyway, I went to Home Depot to get some stuff that I needed, and they literally broke into my truck. And I'm just glad I stopped at Home Depot, because I'm pretty well sure that if I hadn't stopped at Home Depot, they would have trailed me right into my driveway. And there would have been a confrontation, and that probably wouldn't have gone well. But anyway, can you hear me now? A little bit. Okay. But anyway, I just want to tell you that because, you know, little bitty things, that's not real little bitty, but things have a tendency to rob our joy. And the joy robbers all in the world. And so what you do with it and how you approach it and how you live with it is two different things. I am just thankful that I was not knocked in the head in my driveway. The good news is that I had enough money in the bank to go back and get some more for my grandkids. So, you know, when I get a little older, they all get, one of them already has a job, one gets a job and gets a little better, then I can feed off them a little bit. You know, it'd be good then, okay? But take your Bible this morning. We're going to have a little journey in Scripture today. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, it's really a lesson learned that things are things. You understand that? Things are things. When this happened, I thought about an old preacher by the name of Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry said this. He said this, on the day that I was robbed, I was grateful it was not I that robbed. I'm grateful that it was not I that robbed. And I'm also grateful that they only took my purse. They did not take my life. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. And the Lord's in charge. God's sovereign. What can I learn from that? I don't carry money in envelopes and put it over the visor anymore. I'll send my wife. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to have a little Bible drill this morning, and it's going to be not overly lengthy, but you're going to look at a number of scriptures, and I think Elliot's got them on the screen, or part of it at least. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm sharing a message this morning. Christmas is beginning to the end, and it all starts in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3. Reading from verse 14 with it. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, he tempted Adam and Eve, right? He tempted them to take the fruit, eat of the fruit, and they did. And so he says in this verse, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly will you go, and dust you will eat in days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The first thing I want you to see is the promise. This is the first promise in Scripture, in Genesis 3:15, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the coming Savior. This is it. The word enmity literally means feud or strife. He says from the day forward, you're going to have enmity and strife with the enemy. And he says something very interesting. Jesus will crush, look what he says in the verse, and he will bruise your head. Word literally means crush, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He wouldn't crush Jesus, but he would bruise him on the heel because it's his impact that leads him through the people to put Jesus on the cross. You understand what I'm saying? So he brings him there, and they put him on the cross. And he says something very interesting. Your seed, speaking of Satan, your seed, which represents every time in that wickedness and evil spirits. Her seed, get this, this is speaking of the Messiah. From her seed will come the Messiah and literally the church is going to come from that. So we get the promise here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Salvation and deliverance will come, what? By the seed of the woman. Satan is left to his own to ultimate, what? Corruption. He will be cast into the pit one day. He will be done. But we see in Genesis 3:15 the promise of the Savior. It runs, Dr. Criswell from First Baptist Church Dallas preached a series of sermons on the bloodline of Christ, and it goes all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and that's kind of what we're doing this morning, even though there's more Scriptures to validate the bloodline than what we're going to cover this morning, okay? So look now, if you would, at Isaiah, very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, 13 and 14. Isaiah. So we see the promise, we see the prophecy. In the prophecy we see, verse 13, then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? What's the problem here? Ahaz is the king, and Ahaz is not trusting God. He's afraid of the enemy. He's afraid to do what he's supposed to do. And so literally, Isaiah comes at him, pretty harsh, because God instructs the prophet to do that, okay? And look what he says in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. Think with me now. And she will call his name what? Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. He's saying to Ahaz, you can't trust me. And then he calls out the fact that he calls Jesus' name Emmanuel, God with us. And what he's saying to Ahaz, God, if you just trust me and fear not, life would go better for you. But Ahaz is not doing that. And so at this particular point, what we see, the prophecy is literally fulfilled as Jesus is born. The house of Israel are faithless. They're denying God and his glory. Isaiah's angry and expresses himself to Ahaz. One thing you can understand, there are some things that Christians should be angry at. What is one of them? How about sin? We should be angered by sin. We should be angered by what it does. But it should be still a righteous indignation, right? Now, I don't know these people who took from me. But I do know this. Jesus does. God does. And my prayer for them is that they would find the Savior. My prayer is that someone would come alongside of them and speak to them the truth of God's word. And they would move forward from that kind of lifestyle. For nothing at the end lies but corruption, just like with the enemy. And that's exactly what they're headed for, without question. Isaiah stands rebuked. When Isaiah states that the son of Jesus, when born, will be named Emmanuel, God with us, if Ahaz had believed, he would not have been afraid of the enemy. He would have trusted God and walked with him. So we see the prophecy. What does he say? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Now listen to me very carefully. No matter what crosses your path, no matter where God takes you along the journey, he is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Fear not. He's with you. Always. He walks with you. He talks with you. He blesses you. He protects you. God is amazing when we look to him. The Lord God is with us. Third thing. Go to Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we see here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, reading the verse, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be the child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now back to the righteous man. Understand, the righteous man literally means that Joseph is a what? True believer. He's a true believer. He believes in God. He trusts in God. He walks with God. That's who he is. He's a righteous man. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I'm calling this, rather than an announcement, I'm putting the P on it, for it is a pronouncement. Because anytime you use the word pronouncement, it is a word of authority. And God speaks here with authority about what's going to happen. This is an authoritative statement to Joseph, stating to him, do not be afraid to take this woman as your wife, for the baby that's in her is of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to bring it all to what we call Christmas, when he was born. So we see the promise, and we see the prophecy, and we see the pronouncement. Listen very carefully. Go back to the verse, and he says he kept, verse 25, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, here's just a little learning lesson. Little words are important in Scripture. The word kept is very important. What does he mean? He means that he kept her a virgin, and the word until. Until Jesus was born. He kept her a virgin. Why? For the baby would be born of a virgin. But after that, they had husband-wife relationship. The doctrine of perpetual virginity is a false teaching. It is a doctrine right out of hell, to be honest with you, exactly where it comes from. Why would you say that, brother? Well, look with me, if you would, at Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. We're on a learning curve here this morning a little bit, okay? Matthew 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Is this not the... Well, read verse 53 with it. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did they come from? They came from Mother Mary. And she's not Mother Mary. She's just a Mary, a lady, a mother that God chose to bring the Son of God into this world through. And after that, she had other kids. So learn to understand a lesson. She is not a continual, it is not, listen to me very carefully what I'm about to say. Mary deserves no place in our lives as Christians for worship. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and nothing else. Amen. So it's no professional virginity. It's an announcement. She will be born. And let's see the reality. Look, if you would, change from the P to the R, because I couldn't make a P fit here, Chris. And so that's where we are. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So we see the promise. We see the prophecy. We see the pronouncement. And what does all this lead up to? The reality. The reality. Look at it. Now in these days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all inhabited earth. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And everyone was on the way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house of the family of David. He ordered to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's another statement regarding the virginity. It's her firstborn. That means she's going to have other children. If you have a firstborn, then you got others, right? If you got the only born, that's all you got. So we understand that. So we're talking about here the reality. Jesus was born in verse 7. Herod could not only not kill Jesus, he couldn't even find him. Couldn't find him. So he couldn't kill him, right? That was the providence of God. That was the sovereignty of God. Just one of the things that we look at in Scripture. Announcement to the shepherds, verses 8 through 20. I won't read all of that, but you know that the days were there when the region, the shepherds staying out of the field, keeping watch over their flock, and an angel suddenly came to them and said, a child's been born. And what did they do? That's a question. They rejoiced. They understood the message. They'd been waiting for it. If something was on their mind and on their heart, believing what God had said. Listen to me. Don't ever let the concept of the birth of the Lord Jesus become mundane in your life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He guides our lives. We should rejoice. See, listen, the Christian should understand something to put it this way. Christmas is every day. Christmas is every day. Because what do? We serve the Christ that was promised, that was given by prophecy. The pronouncement was made that he's going to be born, and now the reality of his birth is here, and we're going to see a couple of other things along with that. That sets it all in place. It's a reality of the Son being born. Every day should be Christmas. Christmas is a time to celebrate. Christmas is the time to rejoice. Christmas is the time to give glory to God. For the Savior was born, and today, guess what? He rules and reigns. Give him glory. You know, we say amen, son, but how about we say glory? Glory to God. Why do we give him glory? Because he's worthy of our praise. We have a Savior born of a virgin. That does not make her anything super special other than she is just a chosen instrument of Almighty God, just like I am a chosen instrument of God to preach the gospel. That doesn't make me special. The only thing that makes me special is the fact I got a home in heaven. That's special. That's special. And it awaits me. The reality. Well, let's see the reason. Look at John chapter 19. So what do you mean by the reason? Well, why? We see the reason for the promise. We see the reason for the prophecy. We see the reason for the pronouncement. And the reason for the reality. Look at it. John chapter 19. John 19. Begin reading with me in verse 10. So Pilate said to him, I love this passage. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who's he speaking of there? Talking about the chief priest and the officials. Pharisees, Sadducees. That's who he's speaking of right there. So he says it gives the reason. Why was Jesus born? So we might have a Savior. That's a good answer. Well, what else was he born? To die. He could have been born without death. We have no Savior. He was born to die. And by the way, just for the record, not to pull any bad light on the message, so are you. So with that in mind, how are you living? How are you living? I try, want to, fail sometimes. I want to live every day like it might be my last. I want to continue to do, serve, go, preach, because it may be my last. This may be my last sermon that I have the privilege to preach. So it should be all heart and all soul, amen? I mean, we take it for granted sometimes that we get to be there every Sunday. Some people that were here last Sunday in our world are not here today. One of them's a friend of mine. Between birth and death, what did Jesus do? He lived life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came to give you life and you might have it how? More abundantly. Jesus lived the abundant life. Jesus lived the God life because He was God. And God has called us to live the God life. He's called us to live out what we have in us for His glory. Not just at Christmas. But for His glory. He lived a sinless, pure life. He demonstrated the Christ life by healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, eating with sinners, and loving the woman caught in adultery. As believers, we have, as His children, Christ, listen carefully, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. What gives you hope of heaven? It's not your goodness. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His glory. And one day we will abide with Him forever and ever and ever. And how many times you can say forever until you die, that's how long you'll be with the Lord. Not longer. It's an amazing principle. As believers, we are His children. We have the hope of glory in us. Are we living as He and the New Testament writers proclaim to us we should live? That's the question of Christmas. I've come that you might have life. Zoe is the word. It literally means life the way God intended it to be. I've come that you might live that life. The prophecy was given. The promise was given. The pronouncement was made. The reality happened that you might have the privilege of living the Christ life. Living it for His glory. Do you ever fail? Does it wound you? Does it bother you when you say something you wish you hadn't said? When you speak the way you wish you hadn't spoken? When you speak to a loved one like you wished you hadn't? Does that bother you? It should bother us. It really should. We can't arrive at perfection, but we sure can make progress towards it. Amen? We can make progress towards it. That's what the Lord's looking for in our lives. The resurrection. Look at John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 9. We have the reality. We have the resurrection. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where He's laid Him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, that's John, and were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, up in his place. So the other disciple who had come to the first tomb, then also entered and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The cross was demanded for Jesus' death and atonement for sin. The resurrection announces victory over sin, death, and the grave. Scripture tells us he was seen by over 500 witnesses. I share this every time I speak about the resurrection or the life of Christ. People say, I don't believe that. You know what I ask them? I've asked them many a person this. You believe in history? Well, yeah, some. Yeah. Well, okay. You believe in a man called Napoleon Bonaparte? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say yes. And I ask this question. Have you ever seen him? How do you believe in him? History tells you. What tells us that Christ lives? It's more than history. It's faith in the scriptures of what He's done and for us. This is so important that we understand that He is risen. He was born. He came into the world. He walked among men. He gave his life. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. All for the glory of God. We celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection. The greatest of gifts given to man, we have been born again. We're dead to sin. We're raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, and heaven awaits us. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And he says, emphatically, may it never be. Sin should not be a lifestyle for the believer. It should cut him to the quick when he does it. And that's what being a believer is really all about. Heaven. It's not just about the birth, guys. It's about the heavenly portals of glory that await you. You're going to be there one day if you know Him. Choose to act like it, live like it, share it with others. Amen? That's what we need to do. Well, the last thing, look at Revelation chapter 19, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, John writes and says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and his robe on his thigh, his name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the return. That's all that's left is the return. That's it. He comes in victory. Listen to me very carefully. This Jesus that's your Savior, something very important I want you to understand. He is the promise keeper. He said in John chapter 14, if I go to prepare you a place. If it were not true, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. That's a promise. He is the promise keeper. And he's coming again for the glory of God. He's coming for you if you know him. If you do not know him, he is not coming for you. That's not a harsh statement. That's a loving statement. Have to understand the truth that is before us. He comes, verse 12 says, look at what verse 12 says, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He comes in royalty and authority. In royalty and authority. We follow close behind. Look what he says in that verse. When he said he follows close behind, he clothed, dipped, the armies are clean. Where is that? I've lost my place. And I saw heaven opened up, his eyes were a flame of fire, the clothes were open, name is called, and his armies which are heaven clothed in fine linen and white were following him on white horses. Who is that? Well, that's you. You and I are going to be a part of the judgment. You say, are you kidding? No, I am not kidding. Susan Wesley had two sons, John and Charles. One of them, which I believe it was Charles, was quite wayward. She had 17 kids, by the way. That's a long time before they had TV to occupy their time. She spent 5 minutes a day with every child. 5 minutes, don't miss this. 5 minutes a day with every kid. She spent. And one day she looked at Charles Wesley and she said, Charles Wesley, if you don't get your life right with the living God, I will stand with Jesus on judgment day and myself I will cast you into hell. He woke up. Short time later, gave his life to Christ. If you study anything of church history, you know some things about Charles and John Wesley. But a mother told him the truth. Sometimes we're not to be pacified. We're to be confronted with truth. When Jesus comes again, there'll be no mercy. There'll be no quarters. Now those who live by the flesh know He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 19. Look at what He says. Look what John says. And I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. What do I see here? I see the insanity of sin. The insanity of sin. But why do you say that? Because they don't have a chance. I believe this with all my heart. I reserve the right to be wrong. But I do not think the war of Armageddon is going to last very long. I think it's going to be basically over before it ever gets started. Because one word from the all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious God, and it's done. No matter how many tanks you've got, no matter how many airplanes you got, how many men you've got, won't make a bit of difference on that day. Because see, the opposing force on Armageddon Day is the Almighty God, the Creator, and the promise of what we have before us as Christian people. Do you believe it? I want to say this to you again. I say this everywhere I go. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to understand that Sunday is not the church place. Monday is the church place. Tuesday is the church place. Wednesday is the church place. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because you see, on Sunday we're here, but on those 6 days of the week, we're out there in the world where we can share the gospel and the good news of Jesus with someone, and that's the church being the church. And that's what she must be. That's what she must be. Perilous times. I shared that little story to begin to let you understand that there's evil in the world. What will we do in the days we have left? May we live the life we say we have. May we abandon the flesh and the way of the world and live out the abundant and glorious life of Christmas the way God intended. Hear me clearly as I close. God has some things that He's given to us, and one of the greatest things is salvation. And guess what the greatest privilege of it is? It's free. To us, but for the Father, it cost Him His Son to die on the cross for you. So may we be guarded against embracing the world and what it has to offer. Because in honesty, the world has nothing to offer you. Period. The culture is dictating to the church how she lives. Please correct me if I'm wrong. You can't correct me because I'm not wrong. Everywhere we go, the culture demands something. It's everything you see on television today is centered around this concept, this mindset, to the most part, of sensuous sexuality. Even commercials today. Culture. You either succumb to it or you step above it and you walk in the Spirit and the grace of God for His glory. And that's what He wants. I'll say it to you again. Eternally, the world has absolutely nothing to offer you and me. Nothing. God's going to provide my food. God's going to provide my clothing. Remember back in the early 80s when somebody put out the word, the last one out of Houston, turn out the lights? Anybody remember that? Everything was down. Businesses were closing. God didn't close. See, when we declined ourselves dependent on everything but him, he will let your dependency run rampant if you so choose. He is provider. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You believe God's going to take care of you? You believe God's going to provide for you? He will. I don't mean you don't get up and go to work in the morning. But he's given you the job. He's given you the mind to do what you do, or the calling to do what you do if you're in ministry. So will we do it for his glory? We have the promise. We have the prophecy. We have the pronouncement. We have the reality. We have the resurrection. And we have the return. That's Christmas in a nutshell. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which is a change agent. I pray, Lord, today that it would move on each one of us to where we need correction, where we need change, where we need our thinking to be different. I pray, Lord, there'd be one here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would make that very public today. Father, we as Christians, may we resolve, go out into your world and be the church for your glory, for your honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.